Well, we continue in our morning series out of Judges, Faithful God in an Unfaithful Age. And we come to chapter 6 this morning with really the fifth or the sixth judge, depending on how you count Deborah and Barak, as one or two. And here we have the most verses of any of the judges in this whole book. Gideon is not only the longest account, but one of the most well-known stories we know out of Judges, especially the middle part, chapter 7 out of 6 to 8 that is covered. And chapter 6 shows us Gideon being prepared for what God would call him to do, to deliver the people from the Midianites. Chapter 7 includes that famous fleece story. We'll get to that later in the series. But the focus is heavily on God using Gideon and only 300 men to defeat the Midianites later in the story. And chapter 8 will sadly show Gideon's downfall after that victory. But it's important to remember that we're not just to learn lessons about Gideon's life. Gideon points us to the same lessons that the people of God then and the nation, as well as us today, are to learn about sin, about our need for God and His grace as our only true judge and true Savior. Recall that Judges, this book of about 300 or more years, takes place after Joshua leads the people to take over the promised land as God called them to. But it shows the people giving in to sin and idolatry in the land rather than driving out the wicked Canaanites who were there as God had told them to do. They did half the job. And we see that God's people are going through this cycle of sin over and over. We'll get sick of it, but it's important. Giving in to rebellion, God bringing discipline, oppression through enemies as the people cry out to God to deliver them, and then God shows mercy, raising up a new judge. God uses the judge to set them free, bring a period of peace, but once the judge dies, the people go back into their old ways, and it just gets worse and worse. But the point in all of this is to teach us, we're seeing the depths of our sin, what sin does to us and how it does it, to recognize it and to see our desperate need for God's grace as our only Savior and the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about Gideon we begin to see today is how God raises up this judge Gideon, and He does it over a period of 2.5 chapters, basically. What we have, or really 3 chapters, but what we have, the blessing of seeing here, is how God raises up Gideon. We're able to slow down and see that. We are able to see God's methods of changing us, of building us up in Christ, so that He can use us. Now remember, the first judge, Othniel, set the pattern of the judges. Ehud showed us God working through weakness. Remember the left-hander, Ehud. Deborah, God using a woman along with Barak. We saw that the last couple of weeks, and the importance of worship as well. But Gideon shows us how God takes a weak man or a weak person and nation, depressed and discouraged by their sin and the sin around them, and lifts them out and saves them and builds them up. God will take this farmer from Orpah, Gideon, a relatively young man when God called him, and take him in his weakness with his questions, with his doubts and excuses, and build him up over time. And God will empower him to do His will. So we learn truths here with Gideon about how God raises us up in Christ, how God changes us and speaks to us in our doubts, how God lifts us up out of our discouragement and the effects of our sin by His grace. And we see some key truths about that today in verses 1 to 24 of chapter 6. This famous story of Gideon being changed by God, being raised up by God in his weakness, beginning here in chapter 6, it starts there. And the question is, what do we learn about God's power to build us up, to change us? Once a principal at a university was asked by a father of a potential student what courses were going to be in the curriculum, and it was pretty tough. The principal listed off all these courses his son would have to take. And the dad stopped the principal and said, "Sir, wouldn't it be a little bit easier for what the degree, shouldn't it be the degree my son wants to get? Should it be that hard? Couldn't it be a little easier?" And the principal looked at the dad and said, "I suppose it could be less, but I'm reminded of the fact that when God wants to build a strong oak tree, He he takes 100 years. But when he wants to build a squash, he takes 3 months. Which one do you want your son to be? See, God is not in a hurry, but he is working in Christians' lives through the trials we go through to get to the bottom of our sin, to build strong character in Christ, so that he'll not only use us as his people, but so that we'll be made fit for eternity to be set apart for him and glorify him. Someone said, we know from our own experience the Christian life does not involve us standing still. We're either moving in one direction or the other direction. The only body, this man said, that is perfectly still is a dead one. So we're either moving forward or backward, but we're going to see Gideon, he's still struggling at the end of the whole thing. But throughout this passage, we're going to see God's patience in dealing with our sin, as we've already seen. But also his patience in teaching us, working with us, working in us to change us so that we trust him, so that we have a solid foundation of clarity in Jesus Christ. Now the first thing we see is in verses 1 to 6, and that's dealing with our failures. If you look there on your outline, you'll see that, our failures. We have to stop and learn. We have to, number one, the application is examine the situation to be built up. The first method of how God brings maturity, building us up, is in verses 1 to 6. And first, the Lord has to deal with our failures, our sin. We must stop long enough to learn what's going on in our lives and why for God to build us up. Now the point here is that after the 40 years of peace that came after Deborah and Barak, remember the story last week or a couple weeks ago, and the defeat of the Canaanites, what happens? After that 40 years of peace, the people of God once again fall back into sin. The old pattern is there, right? David said this is the most detailed description of their distress so far. But the word again, you know where it said again they sin, that pattern, that again they sin, that word again is not used here as before. And as one man mentioned, it might be to emphasize that once God brought such a great victory through Barak and Deborah, and the people worshiped God in chapter 5 like we saw last week, there might have been the sense that things could have really been different. It seems that deliverance could have changed things as the people worship God. And as we saw last week in chapter 5, 31, they look to God to be strong like the sun, shining like the sun. That's at the end of chapter 5. Webb said, they had good times as God's friends and people, strong like the rising sun, and had exuberant times of praise. It might have ushered in a new era. But the reality was, evil continued. And this evil in God's sight was what? That the people turned back again to the idols of the land instead of God. They looked to the false gods of the land, and they lived in immorality of the land. As one man said, the pull of Canaanite worship was too strong. Their resistance already too weakened by lapses of the past, and they reverted back to old ways. As someone said, these new coming years of Gideon's life would be very different. So, once again, God brings discipline, as we see in this Judges cycle, delivering them into the hand now of Midian, the Midianites, for 7 years. So for 7 years, they continue to go through what they did with these Midianites that we read about, as the Midianites would come from the coast every year after the people did the work of farming and the harvest came, and they would come and ravage their crops. And they were depressed in this. And this is often what sin looks like. It's a picture here. It's so deep, our sin, so entangled. And though we don't like what the sin ends up bringing in our lives, we can continue to live with it, can't we? And rationalize it when God wants us to look to him and help as a prayer way. Jackman said only after 7 years of this treatment did they finally humble themselves and call upon the Lord. How stubborn the human will really is. Reminds me of the story of the little girl who was justly disciplined by her mom for her misbehavior. She stubbornly refused to admit she was wrong. And when it came prayer time at the end of the day, her mom suggested they could find something to thank God for. But it was only met by bland silence by this little girl. Exasperated, the mother replied, well, there are so many things that you can thank God for, sweetie. And I said, I'm going to sit it out until you're ready to at least mention one of those. And the time ticked by, and eventually this little girl blurted out, thank you, God, for nice me. Thank you for me. You know, teenagers may say, well, you know, just for example, well, I might make a mess of my life, but at least it'll be my mess. And that's our pride, isn't it? You say, well, doesn't Gideon, this story, mean to teach us about God building us up? Well, yes. But it starts with our sins. God always is at work, folks, to change you and me, to get down to the bottom of things, to deal with our sin. But he always does this, we remember, for his perfect purposes in our lives. Hebrews 12 says, God brings discipline to bring a harvest of righteousness. Someone said, God's discipline is a feature of his love, and only by allowing us to taste the consequences of our sin often is that God then teaches us to hate it with the long-term view of building holiness and righteousness in us. And you know, if you're a loving parent, we know this is true. You don't allow kids to always get their way, do you? That kid will push often at times to test and see, will that mom or dad draw a line? They're looking for a boundary. And just like kids need a parent who love them enough to say no, so do we. And this is how God works in our lives. He brings discipline often to slow us down in our sin, to cause us to get to the bottom of our sin, to see the effects of our sin for what they really are. And I know not every trial you go through is necessarily a discipline of God. I know that. But when we go through prolonged periods of trial, it's at least wise to stop and examine our ways, to ask, could this be God's discipline? It's like a man who went to his counselor with a problem. He said, Doc, you've got to help me. Everything is going wrong. I feel worthless. My friends tell me I have a terrible inferiority complex. Can you help me, Doc? And the doctor said, all right, I'm going to run some tests, evaluate it. I'll come back and let you know what I find out. A week came and the friend sees the doctor. And the doctor says, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is it's proven you don't have a complex. But the bad news is you are, in fact, inferior. Now, we see Gideon represents the state of all the people in this. When God first meets them and he works through Gideon, and we can see it here, can't we, in verses 1 to 6. Because of their sin, they are beaten down. They are discouraged, just as it is true with Gideon. Gideon and others might have told you at that time, right, I'm thoroughly discouraged. I'm depleted. My morale is down. I want to give up. These Midianites are turning us into slaves. And what can we do about it? It seems every year this is what happened. These Bedouin people, the Midianites from the coast, and the Amalekites also from Midian, plus other eastern peoples, they would wait until the people of God had done all the work on their crops, and they would come at the right time every year like locusts, human locusts on them. They were desert people that were from the marginal lands east and south of Israel. And the Amalekites were enemies of God's people. But also, even though Moses was tied back, married to a Midianite, they became enemies as well of God's people. But when they planted their crops, the people of God did, Midian and others would ruin them. They would invade. They would pillage food. And they would allow their livestock to pasture on the rest of what was left. And they would take their sheep and their oxen, kind of like taking a mechanic's tools, you know. And it just wore them down. The same thing happened every year for 7 years, year after year. This wasn't like the oppression we saw with Eglon and Ehud a few weeks ago, or the 900 iron chariots of Sisera that Deborah and Barak had to face, right? This was economic terrorism. Thousands and thousands came from every direction on their camels, you see, wiping up the produce and the land they worked hard for like human locusts, and the people of God lived in fear. They wiped them out, and they were depleting them, discouraging them, and it would happen over and over and over as they stripped the land bare, and they made it hard for them to continue to work and to produce what they needed to do. But you see, again, this is a picture of what sin does. We have to learn about sin, don't we, to grow. We have to see how sin robs and steals and kills. Like Jesus said, the devil came to steal and kill, but I came to bring life. Sin abuses us and uses us and continually takes us away from God's blessing and peace in this life. Sin is like these bullies from Midian who abused them and took from them. But remember, God was using Midian to teach his people how serious sin is, what it does to us, how it affects us, to see it and repent of it so they would truly want to turn away from it. Gideon and the people felt stuck, depleted, as we see in the story. And the reason was they were stuck. They were stuck because of their sin. And they were defeated and helpless because of their sin. And only God could change this by His grace. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The Lord does not permit His children to sin successfully." God is not like a permissive parent who lets us do as we please. He wants us to grow into the character and image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But the point is, it is not mentioned that it happened again, that they sinned, because sinful patterns in a believer's life aren't meant to be the norm. And what we see here is the opposite of what Christ seeks to produce in our lives. God seeks to bring peace and joy and hope, but instead we see the picture here of sin bringing oppression and fear and hiding, as they were afraid of the Midianites and they did the same thing every year. They would hide into the caves and wait for them to come. Romans 8 says the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace, but that of the flesh is death. See, this picture of sin is here to open up your eyes and mine, that we might see what we're going through as God shows us and teaches us what sin looks like. The fact that there are many attackers, one man said, all these locusts, like they're locusts, could be the fact there were so many blessings they had ignored, and God brought so many attacks to teach. Sin affects us, and those effects may not come right away, but the results are just as real. And sin often affects us in waves, and sin robs us of the joy God wants us to have. But sin is pervasive, you see. It is deeply ingrained in us. And though it takes and takes sin, and we forget the one who really loves us and blesses us, and what sin does to us, we will at times give to it and give to it, though it continues to take and rob. And it takes little imagination to see what this was like, how their morale was beaten down. There was no answer except a spiritual one, God changing it as they repented. They were conditioned to it, and they would do this every year, waiting in the caves, hiding, waiting until they left. So we've got to stop, don't we, in our lives as we apply this and examine at times, what's going on in my life? Why am I facing these trials? Examine our hearts. May God help us to see. Proverbs says that the Lord loves those He corrects. He loves you. You can know when you face those times, God doesn't do that. He doesn't discipline people that aren't His children. Only you and I, those that trust in Jesus Christ, and He wants us to stop and see, to take an evaluation of it. That leads me to number 2 in verses 7 to 10. Dealing with our foundation, we've got to establish the source. Establish your source. We've got to be stabilized. To be built up in Christ, we deal with sin, but we have to be stabilized. We have to establish the source. And you see it, that second method of how God brings maturity in those verses. This points us to the need for a clear foundation, that we're stabilized. And we see it in 7 to 10 in what God says through this unknown prophet. Did you notice that in verse 7? It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. And what we see again is the Lord is slowing us down and them to teach us. We stop and examine our situation. Is it God's discipline? God slows it down here by teaching. He sends a sermon, as one man said, rather than deliverance and salvation right away. See, this is the difference here in the judge's pattern with Gideon. Gideon's story slows us down so that we'll see God's method of maturity. How He takes this weakened man who represents the nation and builds him up. How God brings salvation through him. In the previous judges, what have we seen? Well, the story moves quickly. God hears their cry under His discipline. He raises up that deliverer and He brings salvation very rapidly. God uses Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Barak that way. But this time, when they go back into sin, what does God do? God seeks to bring salvation into their lives by first helping them to get to the source of the problem, the heart of the sin, to slow them down. He brings a prophet. The Lord seeks to bring understanding. God responds to their cry by sending a prophet to tell them about their sin, to explain why they're in this mess to begin with. It's like these students one time I read about, they complained to their professor how bad the final would be, and they didn't know what to study for, and so he made this real thick study guide to get them ready. And guess what? Then they complained more. But the fact was, he wanted them to learn. They had to study. There was work. There was heartache in that. But it was an act of that professor's kindness in his mind. When God teaches us, when His Word corrects us, it's to impart wisdom. It's not just Him giving us instant deliverance. As one man said, sadly, too many Christians today think, oh, well, I don't need more doctrine, more teaching. I just need practical advice. What I need better in my life. But it's to their own detriment. The fact is, it is only a deeper understanding of God and who He is and who we are in Christ, all He's given us in Him, our struggle with sin and what the Bible says, that alone will change us. Nothing else. So somewhat surprisingly, I'm sure to them, instead of bringing deliverance like He had before, right away, the Lord brings a sermon through an unknown prophet. Think about it. They're going through all this and they cry out, and what they've heard about happening in the past history was God, they would cry out and God would bring a judge, raise up a judge and deliver them right away. This would be like, you know, you're out on the middle of the side of the road, you know, you call for a wrecker and you have a philosopher show up by your car, you know, or the doctor hands you a book on medical things instead of medicine, you know. God is already, we know, preparing Gideon here for what He's going to do. But first God is bringing discipline, and now He's bringing discipleship to help them understand. Rather than just deliver them immediately, God is teaching them who He is, why they keep turning from Him. He's wanting to get them to the bottom of things. So this prophet rehearses God's grace and repeats God's demands, levels God's accusations, because they needed understanding more than immediate relief. As Tim Keller said, to appreciate the rescue they would have, they needed deeper understanding first of why they needed rescuing. You might think when you're struggling with headaches or whatever problem, well, I just need more Panadol. You know? Yeah, Panadol's not a bad thing. Sometimes we need it, right? Or whatever medicine is. But what you really might need, or I might need, is to be taught how to change my diet and my lifestyle and what I'm doing wrong and to deal with it. Yes, Panadol will deal with the immediate pain, but not the core problem. They needed to know why they were oppressed more than just being immediately delivered from it. And sometimes we may marvel, as one man said, at God's answers to our urgent needs. We pray and pray. God seems to delay and or not tell us anything different or tell us things in the Word that don't seem to apply to right now. But God's not just looking at our comfort and just fixing things right away. We might want to escape immediate fix in our microwave world. You know, we want everything like that. But God is cooking a gourmet meal with your life and mine. We might want to escape from circumstances, but God wants us to learn to interpret our circumstances, to see them differently. God will often give us insight instead of safety. He wants us to see our idolatry, to see our sin, not just pacify and fix things. If someone you notice were slipping into the river somewhere and could nearly drowning every time, what would the loving thing be to do? Point out the foolishness of how they're getting so close to the edge and how they can avoid that. See, this is a part of maturity, isn't it? We should see the kindness of God and how He does this, that one of the kindest things the Lord does is to bring us under His Word to give us wisdom, to expose the reasons for our sin and our pain and our misery. And he does this, of course, through teaching and preaching and through God's Word. And this is what salvation from sin is really all about, folks, isn't it? The fact was, God was being merciful, sending this prophet. God wants us to learn to trust him, you see. Not just see him fix things, but that we'll learn to trust him. And the only way trust is built is through a growing knowledge of the truth. And that's in his word. A bit like the story I always liked of these people in Florida one time years ago. They pulled up for a brekkie at a restaurant, and they wanted a glass of orange juice, you know, one of the guys. And the people there said, well, we don't serve that. We can't today because the machine is broken that squeezes the oranges. And they said they could look around and see millions of oranges in Florida there, but no ability to get it because the machine is broken. No orange juice. And sometimes Christians can be this way. They haven't learned to discern. If they're not spoon-fed, then there's no hope. Like that OJ machine. And it's like the old saying, you can feed a man a fish and give him a meal, but you teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. And God wants believers who know his word, who believe it, who know how to mine the word of God and use it and grow in it so they can stand for him and be used for him and fight against sin for him. So the Lord seeks to teach, to give understanding as to what their sin was really all about as he built up Gideon and he was going to bring deliverance in time. The point is today, we can often be like Frenchman's Bay, looking so deep as you look out over it. But if you've been in it before, you know in certain parts it's very shallow. And the church can get like that. And people look at their lives and they wonder, why is it such a mess? Why do I feel I have no impact? Why am I not being built up in the Lord? Because without depth in God's Word, there will be little true repentance over our sin at the heart of it. And therefore, little change from the heart. And at the heart of that is knowing little about the Lord and an ability to discern His ways. And God wants to teach us. People can think salvation is just about heaven. It is about heaven. And think, well, it's about how God helps me. Yeah, that's a part of it. But at the heart of it is Him working in you that you'll know His heart, and I'll know it, and be saved by His grace and know His power now to change our lives and to become like Him, Christ-like. God establishes the source for them and us in what He says in verses 8 to 10, if you look there. They are charged with ingratitude to God. God recounts all He's done. They ran towards idolatry, of course we know, choosing not to listen to His commands. But what was the worst thing is they had been impenitent, unrepentant about their ways. They were stubborn. And God responding to their crying the way He does, sending a prophet, shows they had been regretful over sin, not repentant over sin, wanting the consequences changed and restored, but not really dealing with the core issue of how their sin was affecting their relationship with the Lord. So God brings conviction. He wants to bring discipline and discipleship and teaching so they'll be truly repentant. They'll be truly sorrowful over their sins. And that's what God does in our lives as well. So He reminds them who He is. He's the faithful God of Israel. What He did in the past, He delivered them in the Exodus, and He had recently delivered them and brought them into the promised land. And He is faithful. He's the Lord God, and He keeps speaking to them. And He'll do that if we'll listen. He keeps saying, don't fear, I'm with you. But then He tells them what their response would be. He had said, fear me, not the people of the land, but you disobeyed my voice. So God brings this understanding to get to the core of the problem. Like a good parent who disciplines their child, but then reassures them and teaches them why. This is how God works in our lives. And so we got to continually get in His Word, continually look to Him in preaching and teaching and in our own Bible studies and quiet time. That leads me to number 3, verses 11 to 16. We've got to exercise our faith. This deals with faith and seeking God now. We've got to exercise your faith. And this is the third method of maturity I think we see here in this opening part of Gideon's story. The need for faith. Real faith. We've got to seek God if we're going to be built up in Him. We've got to exercise faith. And we see it here with the angel of God, the same one, probably who came in chapter 2, comes again. And this angel seems to be the Lord Himself. We won't talk a lot about that today. But the point is, the Lord comes to Gideon where he is to teach Gideon, the people, and us today. The only way God builds us up is as we exercise faith. So the angel sits under this tree in Orpah. We see that. We're going to learn later. Gideon is from that area. His father, Joash, manages the local shrine, one of them, to the Baals, the false gods. And the angel comes to this nation, this man, Gideon, to deliver them. He's going to build Gideon up. But faith and growth would be essential to that. Gideon, like the people, though, what do we see here? He's defeated in his sin. It's seen in what Gideon is doing. You look there in the story. Rather than threshing grain on the wheat on the normal way, out on the floor, out in the open, the way people would do it, that was the effective way, so the wheat would be separated from the chaff. Where is he doing it? In the wine press, basically underground. It's not an effective way. But Gideon is hiding in fear from the Midianites. But the lesson here we learn is in what God says and what Gideon sees, or what he doesn't see at first. He's got to exercise faith. We learn this here. Keller said, we tend to see our problems as evidence that God has left us somehow, instead of asking, how could God be working through this for my good? We tend to whine about it. Or we wait. We're often waiting for God to do something. God, when are you going to change things? God, why is this happening? Why don't you change this? Why don't you raise somebody else up to do this? Why don't you remove this problem? Instead of saying, Lord, make me the person by faith who can handle it. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, obviously, does Gideon seem like a mighty man of valor at this time? No, anything but. But see, that's just it. God is calling Gideon to trust Him, to look to who God is and what God alone can do in his life in the future. Not what he currently sees, not what's in his own life, not in the situation they're in, but who God is and what God can do. He has to have faith. This is much like Jesus calling Simon Peter. You know, he says, on this rock, this pebble, I'll build my church. He wasn't much of a rock when Jesus first called Simon Peter, right? But he called him. The point is, at this point, Gideon's vision is clouded. Do you notice that? He can't see the situation as it really is. He can't see why they're in that situation, their own sin. There's no accountability. He's blaming God, you know? He can't see. He's just stuck in the consequences and the pain and the problems, and he can't see by faith. Gideon is focused on the past, the problems. He doesn't see reality clearly. He's not seeing by faith. But Gideon is like we often can be, wouldn't you agree? Stuck in our circumstances, the consequences of our sin, our bitterness, blaming God, blaming others, not admitting our own sin, our own problem. And here's the thing, get this, not only that, but not seeing by faith the hope God can bring. As Jackman said, he is busy limiting God's future for him and the nation by his own past. We can often be like kids, you know, at a dinner table. They refuse to eat a new dish served for dinner because they don't like it. The kid says, I don't like it. And they haven't even tasted it. And why don't they like it? Because they don't like what they've had before. And they don't want it. Verse 13 shows us Gideon doing what we all can do, looking at problems and what we're facing and what we're struggling with and saying, God, what are you doing? God, are you really real? God, where are you? We can look at God's truth, what we're facing, and look around at the circumstances and think, God, how does this add up to what I know about your character? What your word clearly says about you? This is not right. And we can start to conclude, if we're not careful, God is not who he said he was. And that he somehow ignored us. He's left us. Gideon says, Lord, If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles, your miracles our fathers told us about, saying the Lord brought us up from Egypt? Reminds me of the little girl. She was listening to her mom, and she told her about Moses, this mom did, about all the heroes of the Bible, you know, David and Abraham. And the mom tucked her into bed, this little girl, and this little girl piped up and said, "Mom, you know, God was much more exciting back then." What a girl, little girl might say, you know, but we can feel that way sometimes, can't we? If we're struggling, like Gideon. God, you did all these things in the past, but where we are right now, why is this happening? God, what are you doing in my life right now? Where are your miracles now? And what we're facing can seem at times, though it's not true, to not add up and reconcile with what we know God says about his character in his word. But that's why we have to exercise faith to be built up. There's going to be times we will find ourselves in a position like Gideon, where we can't seem to reconcile the spiritual victories of God we read about in the Word with what we currently see, what we're currently experiencing. But we have to trust Him. We may have questions that are never going to have answers this side of heaven, okay, folks? That's the reality. You know, one of the things interesting about this angel of the Lord, he doesn't address Gideon's questions. But what does he do? He points how God would strengthen him, would be with him always, and God commanded him, "Have I not sent you?" Schwab said Gideon already has all the resources he needs in the Lord by faith to throw off Midian. The one thing he lacks now is faith. So this is not, of course, that Gideon could do this in his own strength. Of course not. But the Lord is teaching him and us about the need for faith. That he'll see what God calls him. Who the Lord is. He's a mighty man of valor. He'll see how God sees him and what God will do with him. And that God sends him in his strength. Gideon was to go in that God-given strength as he looked to the Lord in faith. Not focused on his circumstances, his problems, as it's easy for all of us to do. See, the reality was Gideon was from the weakest tribe. In a sense, Manasseh. He might have been the least likely from there, though the reality is later we'll find out that Joash was fairly well off monetarily, but Gideon maybe have exaggerated a bit. But you know, we can always make all kinds of excuses for why God can't use us, right? Why, you know, the Lord, we don't have the ability, we don't have the understanding, I can't do what God calls me to do. But what God wants is our faith and then resulting obedience. We don't have to be the most clever person to be used by God. The most gifted. Gideon complains, "God, you've allowed these things to get so bad. Where are you?" But God's essentially saying, "I'm going to use you to make a difference. If you'll look to me." Ingrid said one of the greatest truths of the Bible is that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us for what we are presently as much as what through Christ he will make us to be. The question is, are we growing to see it by faith? You know, D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists of his time. But you know, they said when he started out, he was barely literate. His grammar was atrocious. The only reason at first they let him into church membership, as I read about it, was because they could tell he had a love for Jesus. And God used him greatly. That leads me to number four as we close. And that's evaluate the specifics. We'll look more at Gideon in the weeks ahead, but we see in verse 17 down to the end there of 24, stay focused. We've got to evaluate the specifics. This is the final method of maturity here that we see. And see, the point I want us to see here with this is Gideon wants clarity. Regardless of what we learn, and we'll learn more about the sign issue and the fleece, he wants to know for sure this is God. That this comes with God's authority. No, we don't seek signs and wonders. We know what Jesus says about that. We'll talk about the fleece later, that story. And though looking for signs can be a bad thing, the desire to fear God, to know His will, and to walk in His ways is always a good thing. So he's got to be sure. He's backed in a corner, as one man said. How can he refuse? But he wants to know for sure. So he evaluates the specific. This is why Gideon asked for a sign, I believe, here. While the angel waits, Gideon goes and prepares this meal. If you look at that end of the story we saw today, there was no Midian McDonald's back then, you know. And this is a time of famine. And this was an expensive meal. This took time to prepare. This was sacrificial. And he goes and he does it, whatever time it took. And he comes back. The angel's waiting. God's waiting. And Gideon is told to put the prepared goat and bread and broth and all under the tree. Put it on this table. But what's amazing is Gideon puts it on the table, and the table becomes an altar of worship. Why? Because God uses the angel who puts the staff on that meal, and that becomes a sacrifice. The fire rises up out of the rock, consumes the meat and the bread. The angel leaves. And look at what Gideon does. Gideon perceives that it was the angel of the Lord. He gets it. So Gideon says, "Alas, O Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Now Gideon is starting to see differently by faith. You have to think he's thinking, "Man, I wish I could take back those words of frustration I just said about what God wasn't doing." But now Gideon hears the God that he fears. Verse 23. The Lord said to him, "Peace be with you and do not fear. You'll not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it "The Lord is Peace." See, as one man said, this seems to be the first act of faith in Gideon's story. But I think what I want us to focus on as we close is, are we evaluating the specifics? As we seek to be built up in Christ, we seek to follow Him. You know, Romans 12 says to test and approve the perfect will of God. Of course, we only have that in God's Word, don't we? But we're to walk in discernment, walk in fear. Someone said feeling at peace may mean living in God's will when we think we have a peaceful feeling about it. But it's not proof of knowing it. "Many have been happy," this man said, "to plunge in sin while they quote-unquote feel at peace." Because folks, we can fool ourselves. And this is one of the things we learn about Gideon here. His peace came with a fear of God. It came with a direct result of knowing it was God's word. God was speaking. This wasn't wishful thinking. He has a fear of the Lord, a desire to know for sure God is speaking. To not be presumptuous about that. And sometimes that can be missing with Christians today. Do we really want to know? Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Someone said, "We often think intimacy with God as Christians is an inalienable right rather than an indescribable gift." See, there's nothing amazing about grace, one man said, "that alone will build us up and change us if there's nothing fearful about God's holiness." Are we walking in a fear of the Lord? Gideon knew better. Do we? Gideon was begin to walk in faith, we see here, in a fear of God. God is working on him. He wanted to know God was speaking, to have assurance. And when he knows that it's true, what is his response? He's overwhelmed with fear. He's amazed that he knows that this is what God is calling him to do. When you're walking in that faith and fear the Lord and his word, and you begin to see what God wants you to do, and then you're amazed how God is speaking to you, that's where the changes come. That's where we're gripped by God and used by God, amazed by God, assured in the right way that we're walking with the Lord. We're built up for Him in Jesus Christ as we walk in a love for the Lord and a fear of the Lord. Let's close in prayer as we ask God to give us grace and strength as we seek to follow Him today. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this story of Gideon. We know many of us have studied this part of Judges at different times through the years. We've heard the story, but Lord, help us to hear it afresh. And Lord, help us to hear the gospel in it, most of all, of your great love as the Savior, who is the final judge, the one who came to set us free from sin. And help us to see those truths, Lord, of how you're working in our life to help us grow in Christlikeness. To know we're saved by grace through faith, Lord, but that faith is never alone. And Lord, there's a transformation you're bringing in us, Lord, as we walk by faith, as we look to you, Lord, and we know that you are our peace. The Lord is peace, as we see Gideon building that altar. calling it what it was, that it stood there as a testimony, Lord. We are reminded as we look to Jesus Christ that Christ is our peace. And you've established peace for those who are in him through the cross. Lord, may we walk in that true peace, Lord God, and a growing fear of you and assurance that we belong to you and that you're directing our ways, Lord God. We give you all the praise and all the thanks in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.